Just before we read today's reading, I'd like to recap the first few chapters of John's Gospel, because the reading is in chapter 4. To start with, in the Gospel of John, we're shown the amazing person called the Word, who was with God in the beginning, and even gets identified with God, was involved in creation, and then came into the world he'd created as a human being. That's an astonishing idea if it's not too familiar to us. We need to try to make it not too familiar. Because when we ask how we can know anything about God, this is the only answer. We can't look or search outside the world we live in. We can only know anything about our Creator if he comes inside our world and shows us something about himself. And the Gospel tells us that as the Word, which means the message, or God's revelation of himself, he's done just that. And eventually, that first chapter identifies the Word as Jesus, the Jews' Messiah. We're also told some very good news, that it's out of love that he's done this, that he really cares about us, and it's so that we can have eternal life with him. And you get that in the famous John 3:16. So John's Gospel is really all about convincing us that Jesus really is this amazing person, God incarnate, God in our world, and he really does demonstrate God's love to us. There's a lot of travel in the first few chapters. It was about 70 miles, I believe, from Jerusalem to Cana. I should say it is about 70 miles. And people thought very little of walking that far in those days. It seems amazing to us, but they did it. And even in just the first few chapters of John's Gospel, it's already been done several times. Jesus is from Galilee in the north, but he's baptized by John the Baptist at the Jordan River. He gains a few followers there. Then he goes back north to Cana to a wedding where he performs the first amazing miracle that we heard about a few weeks ago. From there, he travels back down to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Then he travels back to Galilee, this time via Samaria, and meets the Samaritan woman at the well, who we heard about again a short time ago. And in today's reading, he's returned again to the region of Galilee, to Cana, and then he goes on straight back to Jerusalem. I'll zoom into the Galilee region in the north for today's reading. And I should say that I've been given quite a long reading with two healing miracles. I'm actually going to only think about the first miracle. So I'll probably stop the reading there and recommend the rest to you later. But there's the region of Galilee in the north. Jerusalem is some way south from here. And I've marked Nazareth and Cana, which were places familiar to Jesus, and also Capernaum, which comes into the reading. I'm going to read from John chapter 4, verse 43. John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, that's 2 days in Samaria, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, today's reading is supposed to carry on to chapter 5, verse 15, but I'm finding that this is enough for me, and therefore I recommend that reading to you when you want to look at it. That's the man at the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, who Jesus also heals. It's quite interesting to see the differences between how Jesus does a healing miracle in his home of Galilee or away there in the city of Jerusalem. Well, in what I read, Jesus has come back to the place where he demonstrated the amazing miracle of changing water into wine at Cana in Galilee. And it seems like the people there want to see more. They've heard about the wine. They've also heard about how Jesus was speaking in Jerusalem, the amazing claims he was making for himself there. But there's a barrier to understanding in the way. There's a problem. Jesus puts it like this: a prophet has no honour in his own country. You see, the people in Galilee feel that they know Jesus well. He's familiar to them. It's where he grew up, and his family are part of that community. They're very aware of his humanity, his being one of them. So they'll take some convincing that he's actually God incarnate as well. It's the opposite way round for us, I think. We come to know Jesus as the amazing person described in our Bibles, and have trouble perhaps realising that he's fully human, like us as well. And in the reading, Jesus seems almost frustrated by this and doesn't want to just provide empty demonstrations of power. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe, he says. And he would prefer that they focused on him and chose to listen and believe what he was telling them about himself. You see, changing water into wine, or healing someone, bringing someone back from the brink of death, wasn't the most amazing miracle here. The most amazing thing was that Jesus was there, standing among them. God was standing among them. He was the Word, the message, the revelation about God. And he was present there to show them what God is like and enable them to put their faith in him. That was the amazing miracle, and healing or changing things into wine, those were just parts of it. So just seeing miracles and saying, wow, that's amazing, what power, that wasn't enough. Jesus was looking for faith, which would enable those people to receive eternal life. And the same is true today. It's not enough to read this and say, wow, Jesus is awesome. He can do anything. He can do physical miracles like changing water into wine, and he can heal people of their illnesses. All that's true, but unless it results in faith, it doesn't get us anywhere. But if we recognize that Jesus is in this world God revealing himself and put our trust in him, then we find that he loves us and we have eternal life with him. And I think it's interesting that all the most important questions we face in life, all the big questions, when you think about it, they really come down to, was Jesus real? Did he really do and say the things we're told? If he's real, we can know God. If not, we can't. That's what all the big questions really boil down to. So, is he God incarnate? Do we realise that? Does he really reveal God and show us what God is like? That was what the Galileans had to face, what they had to decide. And it's what people today have to face too. Well, Jesus seems in this reading not to want to demonstrate his power, but he ends up healing the son of an official from Capernaum, the son that isn't actually there, he's some miles away. This is a famous portrayal of the time in art. It might not be accurate, they didn't have photography then. he ends up healing this man's son. Why does he do it then, if he admittedly to start with didn't want to? You see, that official has heard about what Jesus did at the wedding in Cana. He's heard the things people are already saying about Jesus. That's his background knowledge about Jesus. But also, he's desperate. His son is seriously ill. His son's expected to die. And there's nothing he can do about it. There's no one else that can help him. So he comes to Jesus, almost as a long shot, I guess. He comes to Jesus at Cana and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. His understanding of Jesus might not have been complete, but that's the beginning of faith. Jesus recognises it. The man has made the journey from Capernaum to Cana in what might be his son's final hours, what might be his last chance to be with his son, because he knows enough about Jesus to believe that he might be able to help. Jesus is his only chance. And you often read testimonies of people who come to Jesus when he's their only chance. That's why the situation changes. That's why Jesus is willing to heal the man's son. But I think he still does it in as low-key way as possible. He doesn't make the journey to Capernaum as he's been asked. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And the son did live. And the man later finds out that this was the exact time when he began to recover, when the fever left him. I want to say this clearly about faith. Faith doesn't require us to know and understand everything about Jesus. This man came to Jesus about his sick son, not knowing much, just understanding that Jesus had done amazing things before and was worth asking. It was worth a try. He probably didn't understand the idea about God being present in the world yet, which John's Gospel is trying to show us. But it was faith. We can also lack understanding. We can be confused. We can get important things wrong. But if we trust our Lord, that's faith. And that's what he looks for in us. He wants us to trust him, not know all about him. And Jesus rewarded that man's faith, not just by doing what he'd been asked to do, but by revealing himself. And the gospel in our reading underscores the meaning of that miraculous healing. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming to Judea, coming from Judea to Galilee. It was the second sign of who Jesus was. The first sign was the wine at the marriage at Cana, as you remember. Miracles like this are always signs of who Jesus is, to help people believe and put their trust in him. I think it's worth contrasting our situation with that of the people in Galilee again. I did mention it. Jesus didn't want to do miracles there. He wanted the people who knew him well already to listen to his words and trust him. He didn't just want to override their understanding by doing amazing miracles. On the other hand, we don't already know Jesus well as an acquaintance. We just read about him, as we've done this morning. For us, John the Apostle has recorded these miracles as signs. They point to who Jesus really is. First the changing water into wine, and now this healing. Those signs are presented to us to help us believe. But in both cases, what our Lord is looking for is faith. And again, that's not, according to the modern definition, that's not belief without evidence. We're being offered evidence here. It's belief coupled with trust and obedience. That's what faith is. And can we really respond with faith when we only read about him? Well, I think the answer for all of us here is yes. It's interesting, though, I got involved in a Facebook argument about the Bible. I don't recommend doing that. I'm not saying it's a good idea, but sometimes I sort of get drawn in. I don't do it very often. Someone said, Jesus wasn't a real person, and none of the accounts of him were by eyewitnesses. I was a bit surprised. I replied, well, you mean apart from Matthew, Mark, John the Apostle, Peter, and Paul of Tarsus? And he said, straight away, none of those people were real either, and no historical scholars had ever said they were. Bit of a showstopper, but actually I gave him a link next to a Wikipedia article called The Historical Jesus. That article is a good read if you're interested. And pointed out to him that there were loads of footnotes, and about half of them were links to scholars saying what he said no scholars ever said. So he was clearly wrong. Well, there it rested. It went quiet after that. That was the end of the conversation. I wouldn't say I won the argument. I don't think you can ever win an internet argument, but that's where it stopped. But afterwards, you see, I was puzzled about that. I thought, well, atheists these days, they say they're all about being logical and evidence-based. How could that person have slipped up so badly? Did he really know nothing about the historical evidence that he seemed to be dismissing? Or was he hoping I didn't know about it? See, there are two possibilities. He was either very ignorant, if he hadn't come across the information that I was so easily able to give him, or he was being deliberately dishonest. And I kind of suspected the second one of those, because the first really wasn't plausible. You see, the point is that people who don't want to believe in God just can't afford to face up to who Jesus is. The historical evidence for him is very good. Actually, it's been said that even if we didn't have the Bible at all, even if every Bible in the world suddenly vanished, we would still be able to learn from history that Jesus gained a reputation for miracles, that some people said he was the Messiah, the Jewish leaders rejected him, Pontius Pilate had him crucified, and that afterwards many people believed that he'd risen from the dead. Okay, we might not realise what a wonderful person we is, and we might not think that was important without our Bibles, but all that is there, even outside the Bible. Well, we meet people who say he never existed and deny everything. It's a popular approach these days, dismissing everything which doesn't fit your agenda as fake news. But it's no good as a way to find out what's true. And I repeat, to say that Jesus never existed, you have to be either very ignorant or dishonest. Well, I take it that we here are not so foolish. We're those who have put our trust in the amazing person revealed to us in the Gospels. And through him, we come to know and trust even our Creator. That's the reason he came into the world, and that's the reason for these signs that we've been reading about. It's a quote from Nicky Gumbel I've been trying to find, and I couldn't find the exact words, but he said something like this: "We don't believe in God and then find out about Jesus. Because of Jesus, we see that God is real and find out that he's good and he loves us and he's worth putting our trust in." That's something Nicky Gumbel said something like, and if anyone knows the exact quote, please would they tell me. Well, that's what was being revealed about Jesus and about God in these amazing miracles. There's one other important point from today's reading, and to some people it will be the most obvious and important point of all, and they'd be wondering why I hadn't noticed it. Jesus can heal. There don't seem to be any limitations in the Gospels about what kind of illnesses he can heal. And that raises the vital question, will he heal me or someone close to me? Is it available now? Does he routinely do that, or was it special? I think I would say that I can't answer that question because I don't know God's will for everyone. We also see that his healing isn't just an amazing demonstration of power. He didn't want it to be that. It's meant to reveal always who he is and lead us to faith. But in this church, we certainly believe Jesus can heal and does heal. We've seen amazing answers to prayer in the past. We routinely pray for better health for many of our friends in the Zoom prayer meeting on Tuesdays. And we've already been doing that today too. And we do that because we believe God hears us and he can heal. Not knowing exactly what his will is in any particular situation, I always say there's no harm in asking. He loves us. He cares about us. He listens to us. There's absolutely no harm in asking. And therefore, let's pray again to finish this. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we've read about you today. We acknowledge that you came into our world and lived a perfect life among your people. Because of you, we understand that God loves us. And putting our trust in you, we receive eternal life. We see also that you have amazing power over every kind of illness. And we come to you now, asking your blessing and healing for ourselves, for friends we know who are in hospital, and others among our family and friends who are ill. We ask for your blessing on each one, and we pray that healing may always serve to make our faith in you grow, so that we and others can learn to trust you more fully. Amen.